And I think part of that will become pretty obvious here as I proceed here. But the first thing I wanted to make mention of is to do with the Good Shepherd. So if we were to try to follow a line in the Scriptures and find dots to connect to do with themes to do with the Good Shepherd, there may be passages that you would be familiar with, but passages that you wouldn't necessarily know that would be a sequence in which you could start to connect them, and then you could see this line running through. Because the Lord in His Word always has a plan. He always has a plan to direct us and to teach us and to show us. So I'm going to give you some places in Scripture not to look up. We'll look up a few passages here in a couple moments. But just to give you an idea of kind of what I'm referring to. So the first place to start would be Psalm 23. That's a psalm we had today. And then you would move to Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 1 through 8, which was the first reading we had today. And then from there, you would move to Ezekiel chapter 34. And then from there to Zechariah chapter 10. And from there to Luke chapter 15. From there to Mark chapter 6, which is part of what we have today. From there to Matthew chapter 18. And then from there to 1 Peter chapter 4. And if it was a situation where you would be taking some notes, you would look at that and you would go look at those passages and you would see this theme running through there in regards to this continual manifestations of how the Lord desires to shepherd His people. And you see this run through, and so they don't become isolated words. You start to see a connection. And what happens in the Word, if we start to seek other connections, and the Lord begins to lead us on a journey of having other connections. So, what I wanted to focus on was the gospel, and even though Deacon Dan read further than what the gospel was that we had today, it was great that he read that, but the gospel was to be verses 30 to 34, and if you want to follow along, you certainly can. But if you go to Matthew chapter 6, so this is one of those themes in that whole Good Shepherd theme that's going on, okay? And in verse 34 of Matthew chapter 6, "And when Jesus came out, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things." So there's various times in the Scripture where it says that the Lord is moved with compassion, and in moved with compassion, sometimes what happens is he heals. But here you see he's moved with compassion, and what does he do? He teaches them many things. Okay. Now, as Deacon Dan read on, it talked about how he fed them, and so that's that miracle. So he feeds them, he heals them. But just to focus on this whole idea of Jesus sees this group, this multitude, and they're like sheep without a shepherd. And had you had the opportunity to look into that a little bit, what that's referring to is these sheep, in this particular instance, are bewildered and confused. Okay, and so Jesus is teaching them many things. He's moved with compassion as he looks at this multitude who is a bit bewildered and a bit confused. And I'm sure, as God is my witness, that there's no one here who's ever felt a bit bewildered or confused. If you've ever felt bewildered or confused, for heaven's sakes, don't raise your hand. Several weeks ago, we had that wonderful passage from Lamentations chapter 3, verses 20 to 22, how the Lord's mercy is renewed every morning, and great is His faithfulness. I'm talking about how it is that as we journey through this life, how we indeed are so aware that we need His mercy on an ongoing basis. His mercy and His faithfulness, always that reminder that He's there at times when we may feel like that sheep without a shepherd, a bit bewildered and confused. And so He's teaching them many things. And if we were to go back to the start way over here, Psalm 23, and you realize that insight that David received in spending this time in the wilderness with the Lord, that he was given this song to write. And remember, psalms are songs. And he was given this psalm to write about this experience that he had with the Lord. And Psalm 23, maybe apart from John 3:16, and maybe there's a couple other passages, is probably the most well-known passage in the Scriptures that people are familiar with. And I imagine that many of you have it committed to memory. And to know that David had that sense of what it was like to be in that relationship. And as I said, if you follow that theme, and the reading we had in Jeremiah talked about the fact that the Lord gets very upset when the shepherds who He calls to shepherd the people don't do a very good job. And then we move up here to Mark chapter 6, and you see Jesus Himself seeing Himself as the shepherd who has compassion for a people who's bewildered and confused. Okay. So this whole notion of the need of being taught. So if I could ask a couple of you who have either your phone open or a Bible to, if I could ask somebody to look up Isaiah chapter 48, verse 17. Somebody want to do that? Okay, Rick. Somebody want to look up Psalm chapter 32, verse 8. Okay. And then the last one would be John chapter 14, verse 26. So I got Rick, Barb, anybody else want to look up that? Okay, Sarah. John chapter 14, verse 26. So Rick.
It's in the message and it's connected to two more verses. I'll try to. And now the Master God sends me in His Spirit with this message from God, your Redeemer, the Holy of Israel. I am your God who teaches you how to live right and well. I show you what to do, where to go.
Okay. So what if by chance, let's just say for the sake of argument, that some of us felt a little bewildered or confused, and that word got dropped into your spirit. The Lord saying, I'm the one who teaches you and shows you the way you should go. Is there a possibility that could be a bit of a source of comfort? You know? Let's just say for the sake of argument, some of you might say, yeah, maybe. Okay. Psalm 32, verse 8.
I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye.
Again, if by chance a person felt a little bewildered or confused and that word got dropped in your spirit. The NIV talks about, I will guide you with my loving eye on you. And to think that the Lord's gaze would ever be upon you as He's teaching you in the way you should go. And if you were in a good place, a really good place, and all the ducks were in order, knowing that would be a real reassurance. It would be great. Because we need those words too when we're doing well. We need those words when things seem to have lined up. We also need words like that when in fact we're struggling a bit, right? And John 14, 26. Isn't that amazing?
Yes.
Another one of those reassurances, the fact of saying that while everything that the Lord has dropped into your spirit, everything that the Lord has said to you, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, abides with you and in you, and He's going to teach you and lead you on all things. And not only that, He's going to remind you of things that you have already been told. I like that. I like the fact that the Lord is committed to us in such a way that He has His loving eye on us, that He's teaching us, that He sent the Holy Spirit to remind us, to teach us, to be with us. And that the Lord Jesus can look at us at times and say, I know that you're a bit bewildered and confused, and I have compassion upon you, and I'm going to teach you. I'm going to show you the way you should go. And if things are going really well for you, I'm still here to show you and teach you that I'm with you in the way that you need to continue to go. Remember the parable of the sower and the seed, where the sower goes out and he throws some seed on the path, and some of it falls on the path, some of it falls in rock, some of it falls in the weeds, and some of it falls on good soil. And as Jesus tells that parable, it's a reminder that sometimes that seed that gets sown in us lands on the path, and the enemy immediately comes and steals it. And it says in the synoptics, he steals it because we don't understand it. It's amazing how it's very difficult to remember something you don't understand. It's kind of like it befuddles you. I forget it because I didn't understand it in the first place. But the second part of that is an individual hears the word, they get excited for the moment, but they don't seem to have the endurance, and that joy kind of fades. The third one, it lands in the weeds and it starts to grow up, but over time it gets choked off. And the fourth one lands in good soil. And I remember years ago, I remember one time looking at that and I thought, Lord, it looks to me like I have 1 in 4 chances of getting your word and it taking root. I'm so grateful that you keep saying the same thing over and over and over again. Because I'm one of those individuals that sometimes I may hear something and I didn't understand it, and so it got stolen from me. Or I may be someone who hears a word, I got really excited about it for a moment, man, I was jazzed up, and all of a sudden it seemed like not too long down the road, it's sort of like the fire started to fade. Or maybe just because of circumstances or scenarios, it just kind of began to choke and I forgot all that was being said. But then every once in a while that seed starts to grow and I get that comfort, but to realize that God is continually, continually committed over and over with his loving eye on us, because his mercies are renewed every morning, and great is his faithfulness to show us and reveal to us his presence. He's so committed to that. And he says, even if the enemy came and stole it from you, even if your joy, you know, didn't last very long, even if things choked it off, I'm not giving up. I'm coming over and over and over again. And so remember when I talked about that theme, we started over here in Psalm 23 and we end up over here in 1 Peter, and to realize the Lord keeps saying the same thing over and over and over again through his various prophets, through his various people, to say, I'm still here, I'm still here, I'm still speaking to you, I'm still with you, and I'll never leave you. And so we need that that assurance. So I wanted to take this a little further, I suppose, in light of everything that I'm saying, even using the parable of the sower as an example of a journey. I would venture to say, even though you might not use this kind of rhetoric, you might not put it in this kind of phraseology, that every single one of you would have an intellectual assent to the Scriptures. Now, what do I mean by an intellectual assent to the Scriptures? That as Christians, you would say, yeah, the Bible is the Word of the Lord. And you might even be able to trot out those three I's. It's inspired, infallible, and inerrant. And you might be able to say, I give an intellectual assent to the Word of God. I'm familiar with the Word of God. I give an intellectual assent to it. But what if that's not enough? What if it's not enough just to give an intellectual assent? Because we could quote chapter and verse, and I can stand up here and you can say, wow, look at that guy. He can quote chapter and verse. He can quote various chapters and verses and say where this is, and somebody can say, wow, this person really knows the Scripture. And somebody can come and pat me on the shoulder and go, you either have a really good memory or you're just so filled with the holiness and goodness of God that it just oozes out of you. I prefer the latter, okay? But what if in all my training and all my studying, all that's happened is I've given an intellectual assent to the Scriptures. I can say, yeah, it's infallible and it's inerrant and it's inspired. And I know the Logos. I know it's the Word of God. But what happens when, like and Jesus says in John chapter 6, the words that I give to you are spirit and they are life. So what happens when the Word of God comes alive? The Logos moves to what? The Rhema. Okay, and the Rhema is a particularization of the Word of God. And it's like a word, as it says in Ezekiel chapter 1, it's a word that was specifically orchestrated and structured just for you. The word is there, but all of a sudden you're looking at that word, and I've used this term often, all of a sudden you're looking at that word, and in an instant, the rhema happens, and the distance gets collapsed between you and that word comes alive. And you know that you know somehow that that was for you. And you might say that was for everybody, but that was for you. That was particular for you because the Good Shepherd is looking at you with his loving eye, leading you in the way you should go. And the particularization of that word, and then you begin to realize, I don't just need an intellectual assent, I need more. There has to be a unity, not just in my spirit, but somehow my mind and my emotions have to catch up. My mind and my emotions have to catch up with what I might be able to profess with my spirit. You know, that spirit man that each of us have. But we have a mind and emotions, and sometimes our mind and emotions run amok. And what happens if we start paying more attention to our mind or our emotions instead of the truth? And so what we need, not only do we need the unity apart from this intellectual assent, but we also need revelation. And that's another way of talking about the Rhema. That's another way of saying, Lord, I need a revelation to do with your word. And remember, I've shared this with you, how it works in the Scriptures. And it begins when we look at the whole Exodus scene. God appears to Moses, the moment of revelation. God says, I'm going to deliver my people. He delivers them through all of these plagues that he sends upon the Egyptians, the moment of liberation, and then he brings them to Mount Sinai and gives them the covenant. Revelation, liberation, covenant. Revelation, liberation, covenant. Revelation, liberation, covenant. Truth, freedom, love. Remember that? Truth, freedom, love. So what happens when all of a sudden, and to move from an intellectual assent to a sense of unity, my mind and my heart is catching up with what's going on in my spirit, I get that revelation which leads to freedom, which leads to love. And I realize the Lord's love for me. And I realize he wants to so desperately reveal to me his presence, not only his word, but in so many different ways in which he is interacting in my life. He's the good shepherd of my soul. He's orchestrating everything. He's watching everything that happens. And he's so committed to the process. Do you like that? I would venture to say, I could hear that every day. Not just because I said it. You could say the same thing. There's not a one of you, I would venture to say, that couldn't stand up here and say exactly what it was that I just said. And even saying what I just said, I know what I just said, but I know that I'm preaching to me too, because God, I want to believe it. I want to believe what I just said. Not give an intellectual assent to it, but actually believe what I just said, that that's true. It's really true. And it's true for you, and it's true for me, and it's true for us. It's true. And we realize this process of maturation, of maturity, that the Lord is taking us on. Isn't it interesting about this whole process of the Lord teaching us, when we move to Matthew 28, the Great Commission, where the Lord appears to them and says, all authority has been given to me. Now I'm sharing with you my authority. Now here's what I want you to do. I want you to go out and I want you to start teaching the stuff I've told you. We get to participate. All of a sudden, we get to participate in that very process of what it is that he wants us to become. Image bearers of him, icons of him, his presence being manifested, the environment being changed, the atmosphere being changed, because we have something to bring, and we bring in there, and all of a sudden the Good Shepherd showed up. It's amazing what happens when he shows up. Everything changes. Everything changes. So I wanted to do two last things here, and then quit. Because we profess to be charismatics, I suppose it's going to sound like I'm preaching about myself here a bit, maybe just for a little bit. I love the prophetic. And I love the fact that the scriptures will say, desire spiritual gifts, but in particular that you may prophesy. And the actual word there is covet. And it's a word that in the English carries a lot of connotation with it. But the best way to really to describe that desire is lust. That you lust after the gifts, in particular that you may prophesy. That there's that passionate desire that is so captivating that you are lusting, coveting after the gifts, even to prophesy. Okay? What if I were to suggest to you that every aspect of what Jesus says is prophetic? Now, that's maybe something you can take out for a spin and kind of go, wait a minute. But Jesus will say, he will say that he only does what the Father is doing and he only says what the Father says. And so this prophetic word, it says in Isaiah 54 that he, meaning the Messiah, the Christ, will know how to give a word in season to the weary soul. Doesn't that sound a bit like the prophetic? When you think about what the Good Shepherd is, when he's teaching us and he is the author and the finish of our faith, looking into us with his loving eye, guiding us, teaching us, taking the logos and making an arema, a particularization of the word of God. Doesn't that sound a bit like the prophetic? When you're reading the scriptures and all of a sudden something jumps off the page and you go, wow, I don't know that I've ever seen that before. And I want to take that one out for a spin because that word is really amazing. Doesn't that sound a bit like the prophetic? And maybe sometimes what we've done is we've kind of limited it a little bit. But what would happen if we would begin to expand the fact that the Lord's wanting to give us his word that sets us free, that draws us into his love over and over and over again. But there can be a lot of stuff surrounding the prophetic that can create maybe some misunderstandings. And so sometimes we shy away from that because we can think, there can be some abuses. You know, people can abuse this. So it's best not to get caught up into that. So it's the whole idea of taking a risk. And you think, did the Lord take a risk when he speaks into our soul? Well, I think he knows what he wants to say. I don't think he says something and think, oh, I shouldn't have said that. Oh, shoot. Can I take that back? Can I take that back, please? Can I rewind that? I'll see. I got to make him forget that one. See, I don't think so. But we can make mistakes, right? But the Lord wants us to risk, right? He wants us to take those risks. This is comes from an introduction in a book by the name of Translating God. The author is Sean Bolton. I'm not trying to, I don't get any royalties by doing this, okay? Didn't work, did it? So this is it was written by a man by the name of Bill Johnson, and it's part of the introduction, but it just talks about a bit of the prophetic is what I'm trying to to do here of just looking at this whole thing of the Lord shepherding our souls from our involvement in this. It says, as much as I love healing and all the other manifestations of God's love, I've never seen anything cut to the heart of a person quicker than accurate prophetic word, than an accurate prophetic word. In a recent study, several thousand people were asked what one question they would ask God if they could be assured he would answer. The number one question asked more times than number two and three combined was, what is my purpose in life? Perhaps this is why the prophetic is so powerful. When it's done well, people realize they are known and loved by God, who then leads them to their purposes. This process is one of the most glorious things I've ever witnessed. This is where my eyes are regularly filled with tears. God really is love, and that is seen through his passion for people coming into their reason for being. You know, when I started this whole thing about talking about being bewildered and confused, some of the bewilderment and confusement is either on a daily basis or maybe just on a general basis. It's like it's trying to figure out, what am I supposed to do? And isn't that interesting? It was asked of several thousand people, Christians, if you could ask him one question right now. And that was more than two and three combined. And maybe you would have been in the group of two, and maybe you would have been in the group of three. I don't know, but it's fascinating to me that the majority of people said, I'd ask him, what's my purpose? What's my purpose? And the shepherd of our soul is always wanting to assure us of his presence and continuing to speak and to say, I will show you and lead you in the way you should go. Wasn't that what Isaiah 48, verse 17 said? Isn't that what Psalm 32, verse 8 said? If you were to follow that theme from Psalm 23 over here to 1 Peter, begin to saying, the Lord saying, I will show you in the way you should go. I will show you in the way you should go. It's like you keep asking, Papa, which way am I supposed to go this way? Proverbs 3, verses 5 to 6, commit your way to the Lord. Trust not in your own understanding. Trust him in all his ways and he will lead you. It's like he really wants to do that. He wants to partner with you, and he wants to show you, and he wants to assure you of that. Do you like that? See, I could hear that every day, too. I could hear that, and I could just, I could wake up with that one, man. And I could lay down with that one. And I could chew on that throughout the rest of the day. You know, like a cow chews on its cud, it chews it and then it swallows it and then, you know, brings it back up and chews it and swallows it, brings it back up. That's where the term holy cow came from, by the way. That was a little better, wasn't it? Did you like that one? Funny, I got a smile out of him. Thank you, God. That's all I wanted to do today. Just that. If I succeeded there, I had everything. Okay. So I do this with love and compassion. We had a discussion several weeks ago about tongues. Remember that? And I wrote, comes from a few books, and I just wanted to hand this out and just read this real quick with you. As another way, another means of saying how it is that the Lord wants to just speak into our lives, okay? So I've got 35 copies of this, so could I ask a couple people to help pass these out? And this will not take very long. I'll just go through this real quickly. And what I have on the back is a list of about, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, about 15 different books that if you had any interest in increasing your knowledge about that, so I know that you are perfectly capable of reading, but I'm going to read it out loud and you can follow along. So I'm starting with number 3. Tongues is a language of heaven. It is a language of angels and the conversation of the Holy Spirit. He loves to speak to us in our own language. Even more, he loves to communicate to us and through us in a heavenly language that we can speak back to him in prayer and worship. Tongues is a language of the secret place. It is a speech of intimacy. It is lover's language. It is a secret language of heaven that originates in my spirit and not my head. I'm in direct contact with heaven, so my faith rises as I pray this way. I encounter the Lord when I use my spirit language. The most amazing truth also is that I can ask the Lord for and receive an interpretation so that I may discover what I just prayed. When we pray in the Spirit, we are asking God to do what he most wants to do. Praying in tongues gives me incredible confidence because the presence of God is in the language of heaven. Number 5. It is a warfare language, also whereby we may speak out things in intercession that the enemy cannot understand. When we speak, pray in tongues in this way, we communicate directly to heaven, which frustrates the spiritual opposition we face on certain days. The enemy loves to mess with our mind, particularly when it comes to knowing what to pray. It is therefore particularly galling for him when I speak, pray in tongues from my spirit, bypassing my mind in the process. This is probably the chief reason why the enemy stirs up controversy about the gift of tongues. He hates it when the church prays in the will of God. He loathes secret languages that renders him powerless to intervene. He seeks control of our faith in order to sow unbelief, leading to demoralization and prayerlessness. He welcomes prayer that begins in doubt and questioning. He does not want believers to pray with God, but towards him. If there's anything that the enemy can do to stir up fear or misunderstanding about this amazing gift, then he will gladly take it. He tries to make out that this gift is really just a subjective, emotional experience that overwhelms people's senses, controls their will, and makes them vulnerable in their thinking. He does not want people understanding that tongues is an actual language that can be used in the same way we use our native tongue. Number six, when praying in tongues, we use different tones, decibels, inflections, and emotions in the same way we would use our natural native language. All language must grow. What is true in the natural is true in the spirit. Vocabulary must develop. Our communication must take on a more adult form. Language forms around syllables coming together. Words form as we speak and sentences unfold in the normal way. The difference is that the supernatural language arrives without our rethinking it. Our flesh cannot move against us when we pray in the Spirit. Our mind can enjoy the party, but not spoil it. Interpretation makes the mind fruitful after the fact and not before. When we speak, pray in tongues, our will is a vehicle that enables us to communicate in a language that puts us in direct connection with the heart of the Father. There is, therefore, a strong link between the use of our heavenly language and our capacity to receive revelation. So when I think of when I started with that Good Shepherd theme, starting over here with Psalm 23 and ending back over here with 1 Peter and all of those points that we stop in the midst of that, and all along the way, the Lord wanting to continue to download things into us, to draw us deeper and deeper into that place of intimacy, giving us weapons, if you like, giving us tools as by how it is that we continue to recognize what it is that he's doing and to manifest that presence as he's got us on this journey. About 30 years ago, several people had said that they believed that I had this gift of discernment. And I guess that's a very relative thing, I suppose. But I had this woman was in her 70s, and she was a tremendous mentor. And she had gotten a word from the Lord, and she said, the Lord wants to release that gift in you more deeply, but you need to start praying in tongues on a daily basis between 20 minutes and an hour every day. And so I began doing that, and I don't know why I chose to be faithful to it, but I did. 18 months later, there was this gift that got released. There is, no breakthrough without follow-through. There is no breakthrough without follow-through. And going back to this whole thing I've been trying to do today about this, the Good Shepherd wants to continue to speak into our lives, show us in the way that we need to go, show us in the way that we need to go, wants to continue to say, and now I want to give you this, and now I want to give you this, and now I want to give you this, and now I want to give you this. And so it's taking things like this, the prophetic and tongues and the scripture and the logos and the rhema out for a spin and saying, Lord, where are you leading me now? Where do you want me to step next? What are you showing me? How do I access more that sense of your abiding presence? And what is it that you start to use me like you use those disciples in Matthew 28, and you want to give me a word in season to speak into somebody's life that can so change their situation? It is phenomenal. So I don't know if any of you have ever gotten a personal prophetic word that meant anything to you. I don't know if any of you have ever been reading the scriptures and there's a particular passage that has, in a sense, jumped out at you. I don't know if you've ever been around another Christian who just in their presence, their sense of peace or their sense of the abiding presence of the Lord has something that has just allowed you to hang on to that. But to consider that all of that is that Good Shepherd saying, I am guiding you with my loving eye and I have so much to give you. How much do you want? Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Peace of the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let's offer one another a sign of Christ's peace.